Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good? Pretty good? Cold? Overwhelmed? Right? Throw this over here. All right. Good? We good? Having young kids, I'm constantly reminded what it means to have a childlike faith. And actually this morning, Kara's out of town. She went out of town yesterday. She's over in Cleveland with three of our four kids. So it's just me and Grady. So we're bacheloring it up this last night and yesterday. And I cooked. We went to BW3's and then went to the pizza barn. And so we're surviving. We're doing okay, in case anybody was worried. But this morning I was reminded of what it means to have a childlike faith. This morning as we were walking over to the church this morning, I'm walking and Grady's running, and I'm like, Grady, why are you running? He's like, I just can't wait to get to church. I'm like, man, if only we all had that same attitude. We're running to church. I just can't wait to get to church. I was like, man, I was reminded once again what it means to have a childlike faith and how God encourages us to do that, and just awesome. Just after Kara, my wife, after we met, and we were married for we're married for almost 9 years. It'll be 10 here, or 10 next year, 9 here in September. But just after we had gotten married, for my birthday, Kara had gotten me 10 sessions with a personal trainer for my birthday. Great birthday present, right? I'm thinking she was either mad at me for something, and she wanted to hurt me, but she'd figure she'd let somebody else do it. And obviously it didn't work, so I showed her, huh? It ain't gonna work. No, but she got me these 10 sessions with a personal trainer. I had been working out with this young lady for a while, and she'd been killing me and making me puke, and it was awesome. And finally she said, hey, Brent, something's coming up. One of the local radio stations is gonna be doing a Biggest Loser weight competition, and I'm gonna actually be one of the trainers. So you should really try and get into this, and then I'll be training you for free, and you won't even have to pay or anything like that. And so I was like, oh, that sounds kind of cool. I could get into that. So I sent my stuff in, and I was actually one of the people picked to be in it. And now my getting in shape and losing weight had become a competition, which I'm all about. I'm all about competition. I had become serious. And on weigh-in days, we'd weigh in on Fridays. So on weigh-in days, I had actually purchased a sauna suit. Does anybody know what a sauna suit is? It's this plastic suit that you wear underneath your clothes to lose water weight, actually. And so I would go into the gym a couple hours before weigh-in, and I would put on, I'd have my underwear, I'd have the sauna pants on, long underwear, sweatpants, and then underneath I'd have a t-shirt, the sauna suit, long sleeve, plastic suit. Then I'd have a long sleeve shirt, hooded sweatshirt with my hood up, and I'd go in and I'd run on the treadmill, run on the track. Sometimes it's really hot outside, I'd run outside. And I would literally, my shoes would be squishing. It had elastic around the arms and the legs. And when I was running on the treadmill, there would literally be a steady stream of sweat just pouring off my hand. And I would go like this to my around my shoes, and it would, like, water would just gush out. It was awesome. And so I'd squish my way around the gym. And after I got done working out, right before weigh-in, I'd then go into the locker room, and I'd sit in the sauna, and I'd do jumping jacks in the sauna. And I was really hardcore about this. But this wasn't one of my smartest ideas, I'd say, because I would actually be to the point I was very dehydrated. There was times where I'd sit in the locker room and I'd almost pass out. I'd have to sit down because I felt like I was just going to puke my guts out. I don't know if you can say that in church or not, but I'd literally about to throw up and pass out. But hey, it was a competition and I was all about it. Like, I was gonna win. And afterwards, I would grab a bottle of Gatorade to rehydrate myself because I needed this. I needed to hydrate myself. One particular day, I wasn't feeling especially worn down and dehydrated, and I looked forward to my nice bottle of Gatorade, nice cold Gatorade to rehydrate myself, and I was thirsty, so I got my bottle of Gatorade, and I twisted the cap, and I went to drink, and nothing came out. And I was like, what in the world? So I began to shake it, like, this stupid thing. I was about ready to throw it, actually, because I was so thirsty. I couldn't get anything out. And then finally, hey, now I'm not the smartest person. Some of you might not know. Yeah, some of you guys probably already know that, exactly. So I couldn't figure out what the deal was, and I was about ready to take it back to the store and be like, give me my money back or give me a Gatorade that works. I don't know if Gatorade works or not works, but it wasn't working. But you guys probably already know that, duh, you dummy, you got to twist the cap off and take the little plastic piece off, right? There's a little plastic piece keeping me from getting that, and maybe I should take that off. And sure enough, there was this little plastic piece stopping me from replenishing what I'd lost. Stopping me from replenishing. Well, once I removed it, I was able to be refreshed. And that got me thinking. If I saw this little plastic piece on the sidewalk, I wouldn't think much of it, right? You wouldn't think much of it. But it was a big deal to me, because it was stopping me from getting what was going to replenish me. That was a really big deal. It was a really big deal. If you are overwhelmed right now, it's time to face the possibility that one of the reasons you're feeling that way might be because something is blocking your refreshment from the Lord. Something may be blocking your refreshment from the Lord. Maybe there's a barrier that needs to be removed so you can receive the gifts He desires for you. That barrier is what the Bible calls sin. Now let me say this, that when you're feeling overwhelmed, it's not always the result of sin. Sometimes it's simply the result of circumstances beyond your control, not because of anything you've done wrong. But when those feelings come over you, it's a good time to take a look and see if there's any sin that's hindering you. In today's church culture, the temptation is to look at sins and refer to them as issues or mistakes or problems. And as long as we see sin as something that we need to learn to cope with rather than something that needs to be removed, we will never take the action necessary to peel the cap off the bottle so we can be spiritually refreshed. Sin is a big deal. God still loves us when we sin, but here's the thing. It's not His love for us that's in question. It's our love for Him. If you're not experiencing abundant life, joy, peace, fulfillment in Him, it's time to pay attention and do a heart examination. The practice of removing sin from our lives is something that has historically been referred to as repentance, right? Repentance. Repentance is a word that has a negative connotations for many people, especially those with a church background. Maybe you have heard some preacher yelling at the top of his lungs that you need to repent and quit drinking, smoking, cussing, sleeping around, and going to R-rated movies unless they're about Jesus, right? I'm sure those preachers mean well, but here's the truth. No amount of yelling will bring about true repentance. It's only when we're willing to deal with the heart and not just the behavior that we can really repent. Did you get that? We need to deal with how we think, not just how we behave, so we can get to the root of the problem. Repentance is a change of mind that brings about a change in behavior. You may want to write that down. Repentance is a change of mind that brings about a change in behavior. Repentance is a change of mind. So before we can truly change our behavior, we need to change our minds. And before we can truly change our minds, we need to see as sin as Jesus sees sin. When we see as He sees, we're much more likely to do what He says. Ironically, one of the biggest factors that war against true repentance is Christian culture. We know what to say and when to say it, so we try to fake our way through. We show up to church week after week and raise our hands, sing for hours, volunteer, and get goosebumps. But then we go back to our unchanged, unrefreshed lives, because we're focused on our external behavior and not our hearts. That is why some people can attend church for 25 years and never change. They are passionate about following the rules while being passive about where they stand with God. So here's a question for you. Is there anything in your life that's like this little plastic piece? This little plastic piece. Is there anything in your life like this little plastic piece in this Gatorade bottle? something that you've been trying to deny rather than deal with? If so, it's probably time to face it. Be encouraged. Refreshment always follows repentance. Confession is not information. Confession is transformation. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and open up to Daniel. That's where we've kind of been landing through this series. We've been walking through this book, and we talked about several characters: Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, and King Nebuchadnezzar. We focused a little bit more on King Nebuchadnezzar last week, and we're going to focus a little bit more on him this week. Now, you'll remember that King Nebuchadnezzar was plagued by a dream in Daniel 2. Remember that? And now, a couple of chapters later, in chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar has another dream and absolutely freaks him out again. Now, I don't know what the deal is with this guy. Maybe he was making lots of late-night runs to Taco Bell, or he just had a disturbed mind. But this guy had some really whacked-out dreams. Now, in this dream, the king saw a huge tree that got cut down. Nebuchadnezzar was sure someone was trying to tell him something, but he had no idea what or who it was. So just as he did before, he called his advisors in. But this time he told them the dream. Last time he said, "Hey, you guys tell me what I dreamed and then what it means or I'm going to kill you." And they're like, "You whacked out weirdo. Nobody can do that." This time he says, "Okay, I'll tell you the dream, but you tell me what it means." So he called his advisor, he told him the dream, but they were just as confused as he was. Then he turned to Daniel, knowing that he had a pretty good track record with interpreting dreams. And after Nebuchadnezzar told Daniel what his dream meant, Daniel's response went something like this: "You're really not going to like this interpretation. You're really not going to like this one, king." Nebuchadnezzar kept pressing him, wanting to know about the dream and specifically about the tree that got cut down. So Daniel finally gave him the lowdown, saying, "Well, king, you have become proud of your strength and power. And there's some pretty bad stuff going on in your life right now, and God has had enough. The tree is you, and God is about to cut you down." Now, I'm sure this isn't what Nebuchadnezzar was expecting or wanting to hear, right? But Daniel didn't stop there. He offered him some encouraging words. Look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. It says, "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue." One of the greatest gifts God can give us is the revelation of our own sinfulness. He does so not to condemn us, but rather to correct us. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. But because he is a loving father and wants only the best for us, he wants to correct us," right? You do that with your kids. You see, he knows the long-term impact of sin in your life and how it can destroy it. God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar that he was prideful and arrogant. And Daniel begged the king to change his thinking and stop being so obsessed with his own greatness. But unfortunately for the king, he didn't choose the path of repentance. Let's read further in Daniel 4, 28 through 33. It says, "All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon," don't miss this, listen, "he said, 'Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal resident by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Aren't I awesome? Look at all this. I'm awesome.'" Right? That's what he's saying. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. this is what it decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 years will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what he had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Nebuchadnezzar didn't get restored because he said, I've got to quit running around eating grass and howling like the moon. But that's pretty freaky. You just read that? His body was drenched like the dew of heaven until his hair grew like feathers of an eagle. His nails like the claws of a bird. This is like Stephen King meets the Holy Spirit and they wrote a story. That's what that is. Nebuchadnezzar was brought down by God just like the tree he had seen in his dream. Now this would be a really sad story if it had ended here, but it doesn't. If you aren't dead, then God is not done with you yet. And you still have an opportunity to turn away from sin and turn back to the Lord. Most people, including Nebuchadnezzar, probably have thought by this time that their time was up. I'm done. Look at me. I'm eating grass. I got nails like claws. I'm like I'm from a Stephen King movie or something. I'm weird. People don't like me. I'm out by myself. But God wasn't done. God wasn't done with Nebuchadnezzar. His game wasn't over yet. Let's read 34 through 37. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. This is after 7 years, by the way. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who is forever. His dominion is eternal. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and my splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven. Because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Change of heart. It wasn't his behavior that was the real problem. It was the way he thought, the way he viewed God and himself. It's when he repented that his life was restored. Here's the lie most people believe. If I repent of my sin, if I make my sin known and talk about it, God will push me down. But the consequences of concealment are far greater than the consequences of confession. We can hide our sins from other people, but we cannot hide our sins from God. He knows all. Think about this for a second. Had Nebuchadnezzar repented of his sin and asked for help when he first heard about this dream from God? He could have avoided 7 years of extremely difficult and painful times. But he didn't, and he faced the consequences. God doesn't want to push you down. He wants to lift you up. He's not trying to hold you back. He's trying to set you free. God isn't trying to make you feel bad. He's trying to release you from what's making you feel bad. God brought Nebuchadnezzar to a better place in life because he repented. God had changed Nebuchadnezzar's mind, which put him in a place where he could be refreshed and revived. And here's the thing, if God did this for Nebuchadnezzar thousands of years ago, then why wouldn't he do the same for you? God wants even greater things for you than you want for yourself. All he asks of you is that you repent. So here's the one question that I have for each and every one of you this morning. What's your one thing? What's your one thing? Check out this video we have for you this morning. Now, there's a story in the New Testament about someone who struggled with pride and the need for repentance. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to jump out of Daniel for a little bit. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 23, the story of the rich young ruler. And most of you know this story. It says, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. And honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus dealt head on with the one thing that was holding this guy back. The rich guy was obsessed with his own goodness, much like Nebuchadnezzar, right? "I'm awesome. Look at me. I've done all this. What more do I need to do?" He tried to emphasize to Jesus how good he was. However, he knew deep down that something was missing in his life. Otherwise, he wouldn't even came to Jesus. Why else would he have sought out Jesus? He looked good on the outside, but there was a disconnect on the inside. And we do the same thing, don't we? Focus on what we're doing right so we don't have to deal with what's going wrong, right? And Jesus saw right through that. I want to key in on, look at verse 22. It says, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing." Notice Jesus saying, "You still lack one thing." Really? Really? Just one thing? Just one thing. This guy had everything together, just one thing. He was close to perfection, right? One step away from perfection, and once he dealt with that, it would be smooth sailing for this guy, right? Not likely. The point isn't that this guy was about as close to perfect as a person could be, but rather that Jesus was choosing to deal with the one thing that was competing the most for this rich guy's heart. Jesus didn't overwhelm this guy with a list of things he needed to stop doing in order to be refreshed, right? He didn't say, "Let me get out the list, buddy. You think you're perfect? Let me get out the list." No. Instead, he chose to deal with the one thing that was most messed up in his life. unlike Nebuchadnezzar's story, this story of the rich ruler doesn't have a happy ending. In fact, it seems as though this man drifted away because he apparently refused to change the way he thought in response to Jesus' challenge. So the question is, what's your one thing? What's your one thing? Now, I'm not asking you to make a list of everything you've ever done, every sin you've ever committed. I just want you to consider the simple question. What's the one thing standing between you and a closer relationship with Jesus? What's that one thing? Standing in between you and refreshment from God. You will never overcome your feelings of anxiety and experience times of refreshment until you remove the thing that is holding you captive. Take hold of it. Remove it and experience the refreshment that God desires for your life. Father God, we just thank you once again for the opportunity to gather here as a group of believers, as a family, to learn more about you and what you have to say for our lives, Father. And we all have one thing. Actually, we all have a lot of things. But like the rich young ruler, you just challenged us to deal with one right now. What's the one thing that's holding us back from seeking refreshment in you? Father, help us to remove that. Help us to see the benefits of when we remove that. We get refreshment from you. We get joy from you. There's no better place to be than in your will and in your arms, Father. So continue to push us to see the areas that we need to work on as we all take our next steps towards you. We all have a next step to take. What's my next step? That next step is that one thing that's keeping us from being closer to you. Help us to take that step as we grow closer to you, Father. We just love you. We thank you.